Grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. The text is the second half of the Gospel for today from Matthew chapter 11, which concludes with Jesus' words, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And may God bless us as we again reflect on this, his word to us. The last prophecy of the Old Testament was spoken or written by the prophet Malachi, and it looked forward to the coming of a herald who'd prepare the way for the ministry of the promised Messiah to begin. "See," God said through his prophet, "I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And this second Elijah was John the Baptist. Jesus himself made this quite plain when he said, as St. Matthew tells us, "All the prophets and the law," that is the Old Testament scriptures, "all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." And some of the gospel readings for the various Sundays during the Advent season introduce us to John the Baptist. And in today's gospel, Jesus himself pays a great tribute to John, but he's also talking directly to you and to me. "John was great," Jesus says to us this morning, "but I want you too to be great for me. Great in your faith, great in your devotion, and great in your witness and service." And that's a real challenge for each one of us to take into this new church year. Now, as you know, John was the son of Zechariah, a temple priest, and his wife Elizabeth. And he was born shortly before Jesus himself was born. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, and so obviously Jesus and John were also related. And like Jesus, John too was born through a special act of God. Elizabeth had been unable to conceive for all the years throughout their marriage, and suddenly, in her old age, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah as he was about to offer up the temple sacrifice one morning to tell him that Elizabeth was going to have a son and that he should call that son's name John. "This son," Gabriel said, "will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." And so John, born into a priestly home, grew up as a pious young person. He knew that the messianic time was close at hand, and he'd have known also as he grew older of the miraculous birth of Mary's child in Bethlehem. And then as he grew older into manhood, he lived out in the wilderness beyond the Jordan, where his spiritual life was strengthened as he reflected quietly and prayed. And John remained out there unobtrusively until God's call came to him to become the messenger announcing the coming of the Messiah. And so in obedience to God's call, John came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Many people went out to hear him, Jerusalem and Judea and the whole region around the Jordan. Many of them, hearing John preach, confessed their sins and were baptized by him. And naturally, John's message caused a great deal of excitement. That was a message that no true Israelite could ignore. The long-awaited messianic time was about to begin. But no less startling than the fact that John was out there preaching was the way in which this new messianic age was to be ushered in. Not by an immediate glorious military victory over all Israel's enemies, but the messianic age was to be ushered in by repentance, because the heavenly judge was coming to execute judgment. And this was the voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord," as Isaiah had predicted. And Jesus paid a great public tribute to John, to this great prophet, in the words of our text. He asked his hearers, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind?" those crowds who went out to hear John certainly didn't find a man who resembled a reed shaken this way and that by the wind of public opinion. John wasn't a man who chose his words to tickle his hearers' ears. He was a man of conviction and a man of God-given strength. And he used plain speech without any fear of anybody. Repent, he said, to rich and poor alike, to simple country folk and to merchants, to shepherds, and also to church dignitaries, even to King Herod himself. It's not lawful for you to have her, he said bluntly, when Herod took his brother Philip's wife Herodias as his own wife. And then later, when John saw many of the Sadducees and Pharisees coming out to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit fit for repentance." And so John was certainly no reed swaying in the wind. At the time Jesus spoke these words, John was in prison because of his fearless preaching. And he was later beheaded for exactly the same reason. I wonder who you resemble most, a swaying reed or a prophet of conviction? Is yours a bold, rugged faith like John's? Or do you at times find yourself bowing to the pressures of opinion around you in life? Do you have the courage to stand up for your convictions all the time? Or are you prepared to compromise your faith, your beliefs a little, to keep on good terms with those around you? In an age of growing indifference to the truths of Scripture, God calls men and women of faith to rise boldly to great heights in holding firm to the faith that His Spirit implants through the precious gospel. Our calling is not to pussyfoot around with such a challenge, but to grasp it firmly as you grasp a nettle. Because that same Spirit who empowered John will be with you and can empower you also through his gospel word. What did you go out to see? Jesus asked again in our text. A man dressed in fine clothes. No, he said, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. John wasn't interested in the niceties of high society living, rich banquets, extravagant clothing, and social parades so that you could be seen with the right people. John's way of life was rugged and yet satisfying. His tunic was made out of camel skin, caught at the waist with a leather belt. It was a sign that identified him with all the great prophets of old, Elijah in particular. There were no five-course dinners for John, just basic food from the desert, locusts, grasshoppers, and wild honey. And I've seen fried locusts in food markets in Asia, and it's not very appetizing, I can tell you. It wasn't that John was trying to be better than anybody else by his self-denial. You see, self-denial by itself doesn't gain anybody any bonus points with God. John simply lived on the food that was ready to hand so he could get on with the work that God had called him to do. He didn't let any of the luxuries of life intrude into his relationship with God and into his calling. When it came to sorting out priorities, John knew what a lot of people who call themselves Christians today don't seem to know. He knew the meaning of the first commandment. He knew what it is to put God first in life, above everything else. And so this is God's call for us to have a truly Christian perspective on life, to put Him first and everything else second, everything, home, family, education, work, sport, whatever, put it all second. But this is a demand that I'm sure we, you and I, like that rich young ruler who once came to Jesus, that we constantly fail to meet. But thank God, this is something that Jesus has met for us in his holy life of perfect obedience for us. But at the same time, it's also a challenge for us to show more and more of the devotion that Jesus has reflected to us in his life. Then, what did you go out to see? Jesus asked. A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a tribute this is. Those people who went out to the Jordan to hear John weren't disappointed. You see, John was the last of the great prophets of the pre-Christ age. And he was greater than any of those who went before him, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, Isaiah, greater than these illustrious men of history. Why? Because he was the direct forerunner of the Messiah. John was granted the privilege of actually seeing the Messiah about whom he preached, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had the privilege of baptizing this Messiah Redeemer right there in the Jordan, inducting him into his heavenly ministry. He heard the majestic voice of God the Father, claiming this man Jesus as his own divine Son. He saw the symbolic presence of the Spirit in the presence of the dove that alighted on Jesus as he stepped up there out of the water. He was there to prepare the way for this coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was a mission and an honour that couldn't be equaled by anyone. Now, perhaps at times we might wish that this great prophet of God could arise again today to challenge the spiritual lethargy and the indifference of our godless, pleasure-seeking world, to prepare 21st century Australia for our Lord's coming to judgment. But look what Jesus says in the words immediately following his glowing tribute to John. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And then he added, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, this doesn't in any way belittle or play down John and his great work. It simply means this, that John was the last in that great line of Old Testament prophets. And Jesus himself pointed to this when he said, the prophets and the law were until John. And we're now living in the New Testament age, a time of fulfillment rather than prophecy, although we still do look forward to Christ's second coming and the perfection of all our hopes in the life to come. However, we now enjoy privileges and insights that John never had. We live with all the freedom and the fulfillment of the gospel. We are free from the yoke of the ceremonial law that God's Old Testament people lived under. We can look back on recorded history and we can see how God's great plan was carried out for the salvation of the world, a plan that was only completed after John had been beheaded. And so in this respect, the humblest 21st century Christian is greater than John. However, such great privileges bring responsibilities. Now, of course, no one of you will ever have a role in history like John the Baptist. He was absolutely unique. But in his first letter, St. Peter speaks about your role in this new age. You are a chosen people, St. Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the marvelous deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And these words aren't just meant for theologians or pastors or church elders. They're meant for ordinary Christians. And the Holy Spirit surely had each one of you in mind when he moved St. Peter to write these words. What a privilege. What an honor. You too have been chosen and called by the Lord. You belong to him. You're one of his royal priests. You're one of his chosen people, made holy in God's sight by the sacrificial death and resurrection of his Son. You've been called to declare God's praises by word and deed. And in doing this, you too are helping to prepare the way of the Lord in this 21st century. Some years ago, I attended a seminar where a panel of young people debated the statement, there aren't enough Christians in the world to gather in the Lord's harvest. And the conclusion they reached is that there aren't enough practicing, witnessing Christians in the world. If all of those who name the name of Jesus Christ took him seriously, if every nominal Lutheran, if every person whose name is on the books of this congregation were an active, worshipping, serving member of Christ's church on earth, what a difference that would make. What a difference to the world, to the church, to the community. And so as long as time and history continue, this will be the task of the church and the task of every individual whom God has made one of his special holy people, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, to spread the gospel of salvation through the Christ who died and then was raised again, so people today can live with forgiveness, with hope, and thus be ready for when the Lord comes again, and to draw people into the warm and caring fellowship of God's people, God's church. And so may the life and the work of John the Baptist be an inspiration and an encouragement to each of you, to even greater efforts than you're already making, to declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that you, according to your ability and your opportunity, may also help in some way or other to prepare the way for the coming of this messianic king. And then on that great day, you too will hear a word of commendation from your Lord's own lips. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your Lord's happiness. Amen. The peace of God that passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.